God is in control. And so don't let yourself, don't pamper yourself and let yourself think that you'll never have victory over something. God can give you victory, and it's not hard for him. We've spent the last 14 weeks, a little bit more than that chronologically, but the last 14 weeks of this series, looking at different attributes of God. We've studied his holiness, we've looked at his judgment, his power, his peace, his love, his mercy and his grace, his faithfulness and his zeal, his sovereignty, his wisdom, and his immutability. We've studied a few ways in which each of these traits impact our lives. It's a blessing to see what God is, but it's important that we see how it impacts us. The traits of God not only show us what he is like, but they also, all of them, reveal and condemn our sin. They show us what he is like, and they show us what we are like. But thankfully, the attributes of God also work together for our redemption and sanctification. They bring glory to God, and they bring good to us if we will repent of our sin and obey him. God's characteristics, of course, are not revealed in Scripture just so that we can admire them. Like we go to a museum and we admire a painting or a sculpture at a museum and say, wow, that's nice, you know, look at the artwork and the artistry involved in that. That's really neat. We go home feeling good about ourselves. God's attributes are meant to change our lives in more than that, just that way. It's not something that's just meant to be admired. The truth of God's word is always meant to prompt our response, appropriate action. And the revelation of God's character is no different. We ought to appreciate and glorify God just because he is who he is. But it's got to prompt our action as well. God's attributes require the appropriate response from us. And so I would ask us, do we respond to God's character with action? When you think about God's character, does that make you act in a certain way? It should. Is that response that we have appropriate? Is it the right action to take? And we might say, well, how do I know if my response is appropriate? Well, as we might expect, God answers that question in Scripture as well. And it's my desire for God to challenge us this morning about this, which is the title of the message. Challenge us about responding to the character of God. We need to respond properly. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to have attentive hearts this morning and open and humble hearts to receive what the Word of God has for us. Lord, I pray that you would speak through your Word. Help this not to be my message. Help them not to be my words, but yours. I pray that you would work at hearts and minister to us as only you can. Lord, we come this morning with different sets of needs, different sets of struggles, different sets of perspectives and understanding about the Scriptures, and you know all of that, and I'm thankful that you do. I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Help us to respond appropriately to the character of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. First of all, I want us to consider faith's view of God. We have to respond to God's character with faith. That's what glorifies him. Look to Hebrews chapter 11, if you would turn there, please. Hebrews chapter 11. When we look at God's character in the Scriptures, our response on a basic level, we're going to see specifically how it should respond, but our response should be by faith, with faith. We can trust him because he is who he is. And if we don't, we can't please him. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which were seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God." And notice, over and over, these men have pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I don't believe we should look at the life of Enoch and say, well, he pleased God more than just about anyone else because God took him without dying. He didn't die a physical death. His body wasn't buried. God took him to heaven. And that hasn't happened to almost anyone else, just Elijah. And so that means Elijah and Enoch trusted God more than anyone else. Well, God doesn't treat us all the same. He doesn't have the same plans for our lives. But we do know this, that Enoch would not have been translated and taken by the Lord if he didn't please God. And he pleased God through faith. And whatever plan God has for your life, you won't realize that. You won't experience that if you don't trust God and believe God. Because it is through faith that we can please him. Without faith, we cannot please him. And when it comes to our view of God's character, faith's view of God, we cannot trust God in faith to be something that we don't know that he is. Faith knows it but cannot see it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so we can come to God, and there are times in my life, quite often in fact, where I pray and I say, God, I don't know what you want to do. I don't know what you're trying to accomplish, but I want you to accomplish it. And in those moments, we're not sure what to pray for. We're not even sure what to imagine, what to expect from God. And that's okay. That's normal for us because there's a lot that we don't know. But if we're coming to God for a specific need, we can't say, God, I'm trusting you to be this or trusting you to do this. We can't approach him that way if we don't know what we're expecting. If we don't know that he's loving, we can't trust him in faith to be loving. If we don't know that he is omniscient, we can't trust him in faith to know everything. We have to know who he is, and then faith has something to grab hold of and say, I know this is expected, this is hoped for, this is guaranteed, I know this is true, I just can't see it in action, but God said it, and I know it's true, and so I trust God. Our faith is in that thing that God has told us. If we don't know that God is something, we can't trust him to be that. And that's why he reveals himself to us. He could have just withheld the scriptures and everything contained therein. And we probably would have a vague idea that there's a being out there. And maybe we would ask for help. I don't know who you are or what you do or if you care. But if you do, can you do this? And it's a wish at that point. It's not faith and expectation. It is just a wish that he'll do something for us. But he tells us who he is. He tells us that he loves us. He tells us that he has specific plans for us. And now we can say, God, I know you're this way. I'm going to expect you to uphold how you've revealed yourself to be. He reveals himself so that we can know him and then trust that he will continue to be that way. When we have faith in his immutability, his unchangeability, faith is grabbing hold of a verse like Malachi 3:6, where the Lord says, I am the Lord, I change not. All right, I know that he doesn't change, and so I'm going to put my faith in that truth and grab hold of that. Faith claims God's promises and trusts that he will keep them. And that's exactly why God makes promises, because he wants us to hold him at his word, not because he needs the accountability, but because we need to hold on to that promise. We need that stability that his promises give us. We may hope or wish, hope in the wish sort of way that we use that word. We may wish for God to do something, but we cannot believe by faith that he will do it if he has not promised that he will do it. I've been blessed a couple of different times when I've talked to Brother Norberg about the injuries that his wife experienced in her legs. And their attitude when that first happened, and the whole time, but especially then, that was the timing when it was applicable, was, we know God can give healing. We don't know if he's going to, if he wants to, if that's his will. And if it's not his will, he will still be God. And so none of God's promises are dependent on healing being given. And so we want healing to take place. We desire for that to happen. But God didn't promise that that would happen. And so we're not going to come to God and say, God, you've got to do this, because he didn't promise to do that. We can ask, we can request and desire for that to happen, but we need to be willing for God to say no. When it's something he has not promised, that might be his answer. God didn't answer my prayer. Well, he may have. Maybe his answer was no. And it's not the answer that we like to hear. But when God says, I am this way, I always do this, this is my character, then we don't have to ask God to be that way. We just have to trust that he will continue to be that way. And that's the application of faith. Faith must be informed if it is to be deployed. That's why it's important that we know our Bibles. Well, I don't know if God's this way or not. I don't know what he's going to do. Well, what does the Bible say? Maybe the Bible tells us, and we study our Bibles to know who he is, and then we can apply our faith towards that. There are times, many times in our lives, when we don't know what God wants to do in a situation. He hasn't promised to give us that job promotion, or to gift our family with another child, or to give us those close friends that we desire. He hasn't promised to preserve our health, or to bring us the spouse that we desire. But he has promised to be glorified in Christ. John 14, 13, Jesus says, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Jesus says, this is why I will answer your prayers, so that the Father is glorified through the Son. That's God's desire. And sometimes our prayer might result, if we got what we're asking for, it might not result in God being glorified. And God's not going to be working toward that. But God is interested in his glory being shown through his work in our lives. And so we know that God's glory is the purpose and the result of all that he does. He does things. He doesn't fail. If God wants to bring glory to his name, he doesn't do anything that fails to bring glory to his name. God doesn't say, all right, I think this is going to be a good way that humans will glorify me, and so I'm going to do it. Oh, that didn't work. Boy, that was a mistake. That never happens with God. When God does something, it always brings the purpose that he intended. He's God. And so we know that it glorifies God to love and save lost sinners. And of course, he does those things. It glorifies God to judge sin. And that's what he does. It glorifies God to bless his people and show goodness to them. And that's what he does. We may safely trust that God will always do that which is best for our good and his glory. That which is best. We often, if we apply ourselves and we're really paying attention in our lives, doing our best, we often do that which is good. We did a good thing today. That was a good choice. But is it the best? That's hard to do. It's hard to know what is absolutely the best in a situation. And we try. But God always does that which is best. Absolutely could not have been better than what he did. He always does that which is best. That's part of his character. He's God. He's perfect. We don't know what the temporal results of God's actions will be. But we do know what the eternal results are of everything that he does. Listen to Romans 11:36. It says, for of him, and through him, and to him are all things, speaking of Christ, to whom be glory forever. Amen. It's a very powerful verse. For of him, in other words, he's the source, and through him, he's the means, and to him, he's the object, are all things. He originates everything, he performs everything, and he's the purpose of everything. That ought to give us a lot of comfort, because we can say, that's the same desire I have, and now God and I are agreed. Now we can be together on this, we can be working together. And this should be our faith-filled view of God. We may know his character, we can trust his character, and we can expect good things come from him. Always. James 1:17 is a wonderful verse for us. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And this verse really represented a paradigm shift for me because it's easy for us to look at things in our world as being sources of good things. Oh, you know, my friend gave me something that was good, and my spouse did something good, and I did something that was good, and that lost person did a good thing. They gave something good. But this says every good gift is from above, from God. Every perfect gift. There is nothing good that comes from a source other than God. And God may use people and does use people to give good things, but they don't get the credit for it, and they're not the source of it. It came from God. Every good thing comes from God. And so when we start receiving good things in our life as being from God, it changes how we view everything. Because now we don't look to people around us to give us good things. We're expecting them from God. We don't say, well, if God doesn't come through for me, I've got a backup. If God doesn't come through for me, I've got a plan B. My plan B has good things in store. No, if God doesn't give you a good thing, you're not going to find a good thing from anyone else. You might think it's good, you might feel it's good, but God is the only source of good things. Our faith should find perfect and total satisfaction in God. He is everything we need and everything that we truly want as saved people. If you sit down and think about what do I truly want as a saved person, I am confident if you are saved and you're thinking right at all, I'm confident that you'll arrive at the realization that, yeah, everything that I truly want, God has. No one else has those things for me. Sin masquerades as being desirable, but it's always a lie. Our flesh, of course, wants the momentary pleasure, but ultimately, no one wants what sin brings them. I think even lost people, the dregs of life, they're in the lowest of the low. They're in the filth and the corruption, the perversion of all that their sin has brought them. I don't think they like that. They don't want that. No one says, yeah, I want to ruin my life and end up in the gutter, end up a waste, end up destroyed by sin. Nobody likes that. Nobody wants that. And neither do we, of course. And so, what's the alternative? Well, to not go for what our flesh thinks is good, or what the flesh can try to go for in terms of righteousness. What can I do for myself? I can judge what's righteous. Let's just rely on the Lord for those things. The Bible teaches us about God's character and teaches us about a faith-filled view of God. And so what should be our response? This is how we view God. We learn about his character, and our faith should say, that is who God is all the time, and I can trust that. He doesn't change. So now what should be our response? How should we live our life when we view God that way? And that's what we're going to talk about. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. It's a familiar passage. We probably most of us have it memorized. But it's so profound and so hard to perform, so hard to follow to the extent that the verses say. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. This is faith's response to God. When we view God as he is, we know his character. We see what the Bible reveals about him, and we trust that he's that way. So then our faith responds, and we live a certain way because he is who he is, and this is how we do it. The object of our faith is the Lord. Trust in the Lord. That's where our trust should go. This is Yahweh or Jehovah. And it should be a good question to us, who am I trusting? I can say that I trust in God, but when things get tough, when plans go awry, where do I turn for support? Where do I turn for disaster recovery or crisis management? Where do I go for that? Trust in the Lord. There's been an illustration well made, I think, about having pictures of your loved ones. And you probably have a lot of pictures on your phone, pictures you've taken of your loved ones, family, friends, and so on. And if you were to ask me, now you all know what they look like, but if you were to ask me what my family looks like, I can pull out my phone and show you a picture. This is my family. Well, it's not my family. It's a picture of my family. And we have these pictures. We carry them around with us, and we can pull it up anytime we want and look at those pictures. And in our heart, we have a picture of God. This is who God is, and it's a picture of Him. What does your picture of God look like? I think sometimes we can have this idea of God, this picture of God, and it's so deficient, it's no wonder that we don't trust Him. It's no wonder that we don't really love Him. It's no wonder we don't follow Him. Because if that's who God really is or would be, I wouldn't want to follow Him either. If we could take that picture out and show it to people, would other people dislike God too? And always the scriptures should be correcting that picture of God in our hearts. I never realized God was that way, and suddenly that picture gets better. And it's a process of growing to know the Lord more. What does your picture of God look like? Would others want to worship the God in that picture? Sometimes our picture of God shows a cruel God, or an uncaring God, or an untrustworthy God, an unfaithful God, a disinterested God. But God, the real God, is not any of those things. That's why we must know what our Bible says about the Lord. And I would ask you, do you struggle with trusting God? We know that He is the problem. And I would even say that our willingness to trust God, our desire, I want to trust God. I would say our desire to trust God is not the problem either, because we all want to, I would assume. It's not that hard, I don't think, to want to trust God. But we still fail, we still shrink back, we still pull back, we still don't trust God. And I think that, what's the solution? How do we get victory? Well, if we really see ourselves for who we are, and how untrustworthy and deficient we are, and then we really see who God is and how trustworthy He is, if we care at all about good results, we would say, it's dangerous to trust myself. I don't trust myself anymore. I'm not trustworthy. There's nothing good that I can do, and God can do everything. I think that we want to trust God, but it's this picture of God that we have in our heart that is deficient, and so we pull back from trusting the Lord. Once we see ourselves as we really are, we won't be so ready to trust ourselves. And when we see God as He is, we won't be so hesitant to trust Him. The Lord must be the object of our faith. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Isaiah 12:2 says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation." And again, those things can be true of us if we will have the right picture of God in our heart, when we see Him as He really is. And if we can't identify with this, my strength and my song, so often David talks about the name of the Lord as a strong tower. I don't know what that's like. If that's our thought, our picture of God is not complete. It's not correct. It's not accurate. We see this choice of faith in verse 5. It says, "Trust in the Lord." The object is the Lord, and the choice is to trust. This word trust means confidence, a reliance, or resting of the mind. And I thought that was very interesting, the word confidence, because we can depend on God, and I've grown up in church. There's a lot of head knowledge that I've been taught over the years, and I found myself in a place where I know, you know, I'm smart enough to know that I should trust God for this, and only God can do this, and if I just disregard that and go off on my own, I'm being very foolish, and I don't want to be foolish, and so I'm going to try to be wise, and so I'm going to depend on God. But I'm not living in that confidence, that joy, that is real trust. Depend means to hang or to be sustained by being fastened or attached to something above, followed, to hang from, in other words. To depend, we can depend on God. You know what? I'm depending on God to heal my cancer. I mean, no one else can, so I'll just depend on God. If it can be done, if He wants to do it, only He can. So But there's no confidence there. I'm going to depend on God to save me, you know. But confidence says, no, God, if God's promised it, I'm going to trust in Him. I'm not going to fret. I'm not going to be afraid. I think about Gideon. And Gideon had 300 men to attack 120,000 Midianites. A little bit of an imbalance of forces there. And God directed Gideon to sneak down to their camp one night, and he heard two of the soldiers talking. And one of them had a dream, and he mentioned the dream, and the other one said, oh, that's none other than Gideon. The sword of Gideon, we're going to die. We're going to be defeated by Gideon. And Gideon was encouraged by that. God was in that. But Gideon had confidence. He trusted in the Lord, and he worshipped, and he said, God's delivered him into our hands. Let's go do this. And God brought a very great victory through Gideon and 300 men. But Gideon had confidence. He didn't just say, well, if God's going to deliver us, I guess it'll be this way, but we might die. I guess there's no other hope that we have, so we may as well depend on God. No, he had confidence. He was excited. He was joyful. And that's what trust is, that confidence. I know God's going to do that. He promised he would. And I may not know what he's going to do, but I know he's going to. I really believe what's good. So I'm going to have confidence in Him. When we truly trust God, our spirit benefits. Our attitude is better. Turn to Psalm 18. And we see this confident attitude in David. Psalm 18, verse 1. He says, I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. I have confidence in the Lord. Not just, well, if I'm going to get out of this, it'll only be because of God, so we'll just see what He does. That's kind of a morose and defeatist kind of attitude, but a confident attitude says, I may not know what God's going to do, but I know it's going to be good. And so I'm just preparing for something good. I'm preparing for God to do good things, because that's what He does. That's confidence. That's trust. And it's easier to say than to do, but we can live that way, and we ought to live that way. That's the choice. We see this commitment of our faith in Proverbs 3:5. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. There's real commitment in that. It's not a tentative or a little bit of a commitment. It is everything. It is full commitment. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And it's, of course, the word heart is the object of that. That's kind of the central point of that phrase. Our heart is the innermost part of our being. It's the seat of our emotions and desires. To trust with our heart is not a casual or a flippant thing. It is opening ourselves up to be vulnerable and to risk being severely hurt. It is no small thing to trust with our heart. And when we trust in God, especially if we trust in God to do something that He hasn't promised, for whatever reason we've decided that God is going to do this thing, and He didn't give us that idea, it's just an idea that we arrived at on our own, and we trust Him and then He doesn't do that thing, we might feel burned. We might feel hesitant to trust Him again. Certainly, we can let other people down. People rely on us and depend on us, and we fail. We let people down, and people pull back when that happens. And they don't want to extend that again. We don't want to be vulnerable, and so we can pull back from trusting in the Lord, because our heart is a sensitive thing. It's a tender thing. It's not a small thing to trust with our heart. But that's what God says we need to do. And He prizes when we put Him first in our heart. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 says, And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command thee this day for good. God desires us to do that. He wants us to do that with our heart. Not just superficially, not just because we know we should, or we're just putting in our time, or, you know, bribing the Lord a little bit so He'll bless. No, it's not that. It's full allegiance. with our heart. We do it from our heart. And when we do, we're rewarded in much greater ways than how we sacrificed. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. But I see the word thine here as well in Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And that reminds me, that God's given us that choice. He gave us, each of us, our own autonomy. No one else can make your heart choices. God won't make your heart choices for you. You have to make those. Only you can. It is thine heart. And you've got to make that choice. But it also says the word all, with all thine heart. I'm reminded of the stock market investing strategy, which is to diversify, to invest in a lot of different things and not just in one, because that minimizes potential losses. If you put all your money in one thing and that fails, you've lost everything. But you spread it out and one or more of them can fail, but you haven't lost everything. And that's what wise investors do usually, but wise Christians should put all their trust in one source, in God. That's what's wise, not to diversify, but to put all their eggs in the one basket, to trust in the Lord with all their heart. Turn to Daniel chapter 3, and we see this attitude. Daniel chapter 3, to trust only in the Lord. And this shows the sincerity of our faith. If it's real faith, if God really is who he is, and our faith really does please him, why would we put our faith in anything else? Why wouldn't we put it all in the Lord? Daniel chapter 3, verse 16 says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter, not full of care, not anxious. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Great statement there. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We have determined this thing. We're not going to worship a false god, this image. We have determined not to sin against God. And we don't know what he'll do. He hasn't promised to deliver us from this fiery furnace. But we know that whether he delivers us out of the furnace and we don't burn up, or whether we do burn up, either way, God's going to deliver us out of your power, out of your hand, because he's that kind of God. We're confident in that, but no matter what he chooses, we trust in him. We're not going to see what God's going to do, and then if he doesn't deliver us out of the fiery furnace, we're going to change our minds and worship the image so that we can stay out. No, it wasn't any of that. If not, whatever he does, it's good. They were trusting in him with all their heart. There was confidence in their heart. There was dependence on God. They're a good example for us. We see the loyalty of our faith in Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Lean not unto thine own understanding. And this might seem a little redundant. Why would you say, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not? Is this just another way to say the same thing? Well, our understanding is flawed and will always be flawed, even though we learn biblical principles. We ought to be growing. We ought to be learning the scriptures. But our understanding is flawed. And so if we lean to it, we're going to be disappointed. Our discernment is imperfect, although we may learn godly wisdom, and we ought to learn that. But the truth is that we lean on the things that we trust. And don't we trust how we see things? Oh, you know, I saw how it went, and I understand it. We trust it. I mean, that person had a different idea. That's nice, they're mostly right, but we lean to things that we trust. We lean on things that we trust physically. If I didn't trust this, I wouldn't lean on it. I trust it to hold me up. And we trust our own understanding to hold us up. But it's not worthy of our trust. If we trust to our own understanding, it will keep us from trusting in the Lord with all of our heart. We may see principles. Think about this. As we walk through life, and the situations of life present themselves to you, and you have a choice to make. Should I do this, or should I do this, or this other thing? And we look for principles. We want to live wisely. We want to live purposely. We want to apply the Bible to our life. And as we consider the situation before us, we might find several principles that might apply to these different choices, different directions that we could go. Well, the Bible says such and such, and that might lead me in this way, but the Bible also says something else, and that might lead me in this direction. And I see different principles. Which one do I choose? Well, I'm going to live by principle, and so I'll just pick the one that I like. And we may not think that way, but we can live that way. There's a principle here, 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 and here, and so, you know, I like this direction, so I'm living by principle, and we walk by lean on our own understanding instead of saying, you know, I can do any number of things. God, which one do you want? Any one of these things could look right. They could look biblical. But I want God to lead me because I don't know which one it is. I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. I'm going to lean on His. We need to cease from our own wisdom. Proverbs 23:4 says, labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Romans 12:16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. We use the word conceit to mean pride nowadays. He's so conceited, he's proud. But the word conceit here means just ideas that we come up with. Be not wise in your own conceits. Well, it was my idea. I like my own ideas. And so I think my ideas are good, and so I'm going to live by those. Be not wise in them. Your own ideas are usually flawed, and so are mine. We need to lean not onto our own understanding, but to lean on the Lord's. Proverbs 3:7, the verse after our passage here, says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. We should not lean on our own understanding. The longer we know the Lord, I think the more of a danger that this is for us. Because I've known the Lord now for this many years, and I've grown, and I've applied some things, and I've had some success. And so, you know, my experience, I think I know what I'm talking about here. And now I'm leaning on my own understanding. The more we know, the more ready we are to lean on what we know. But we've never been here before this day. Today and tomorrow. We've never been there before. And if we lean on our own understanding, we're going to fall. Our experience and our accumulated knowledge and wisdom will never give us the license to lean on our own understanding. But then verse 6 says, in all thy ways acknowledge Him. And this is the extent of our faith. To acknowledge means to own or to notice with particular regard. Everything that we do should be done with an eye toward God. Kind of like my children sometimes, it's often when they know they're crossing the line or they think they might be, and they think this thing that they're doing is not allowed, or they're afraid that it might be that way, and so they're doing it, and they continually look back at their parents, wondering how the response is going to go. And we should have that attitude in a good way. Lord, I think is this right? How about now? Am I still, okay, I just want to stay right where you want me to stay. Am I still doing this right? In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. Well, you know, I'd like to go over and do this thing, and I don't see a problem with it, so I think I'll go do it. What about, Lord, is this what you would have for me? Lord, I think I'm gonna spend time with this person. I think I'm gonna buy this kind of clothing. I think I'm going to put my money toward that. Is this what you want for me today? Is this what you want me to do? I've got two good things in front of me. I like this one better. No, Lord, what do you want me to do? In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. Don't live in any way, any area, any choice. Don't live as though God doesn't exist. Acknowledge His existence. Acknowledge His lordship and His sovereignty over it all. Acknowledge Him in everything. To align with Him. And to please Him. This is more than just making sure that our lives and our choices don't break the rules. This means doing everything to please Him. But it's so easy, we start to follow our own conscience. And I don't have a problem with it, so I'm just going to do it. It's okay. Who are you to tell me it's wrong? Well, what about saying, what is the, I'm going to ask permission before I do it. I'm not just going to lean to my own understanding about something. I'm going to acknowledge the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Can I do this thing to God's glory? Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. We aren't permitted to have me sections of our life. Well, this is my thing. This is my part of my life. That's God's. This is my area. God wants all of us. He's our Lord and Master, and that means mastery over it all. He has given us freedom to make choices. It says, in all thy ways, acknowledge him. But he wants us to voluntarily put him first in all of our choices from the heart. And we won't do that unless we trust that he's capable and willing to reward our faith. Well, my life is just going to be miserable if I live that way. Well, you don't know your God well enough. My life isn't going to be any fun. My life is going to be so much work. My life is going to have so much less blessing and joy. No, you don't know the Lord well enough. Put him first. Acknowledge him in everything. And again, this is easy to say. It's a lifetime of growing to live. But this should be our desire in from the heart. And what's God's response to all this? In verse 6 it says, and he shall direct thy paths. Who is he? The same Jehovah that we're supposed to be trusting. But Jehovah will guide and direct your paths. Isn't that what we want? He shall. That implies a promise, a command, or a determination. If God determines to do something, I think we can rely on it happening. Do we believe that he will do it? Well, he says that he will. Direct means to make straight or smooth, to please well, to fit, or to make right. Doesn't mean it will be easy, but it means it will fit your life perfectly. It will accomplish the perfect will of God for you. It won't just, well, I have survived. I got through it. No, it will be perfect for you. It will be exactly what God prescribes. He will direct thy path. Make it just exactly what you need. Do we want God to direct our paths? Do we trust his care over this part of our lives? And we worry about the paths, the choices that we make. Where will this choice take me? What's the end result of this path? Where will this path be? We don't know that. And we can worry about that. But God knows. He wants to direct us into the right paths so that we end up in the right places. He has all control over these things. He knows where our paths begin and end, and he knows everything in between. Don't we want him to direct our paths? We're thinking right, we do. And this is how. We trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Every single way, every single thing we do. And if we live this way, he will direct our paths. Psalm 37:23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. 37:31 says, the law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. That's a blessing. Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Psalm 119:133, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. There it goes back to victory over sin. Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. We're incapable, and yet we still trust ourselves. And that just shows our flaws. We're willing to trust ourselves, and we're not willing to trust God. Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Jeremiah 6:16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. And Psalm 25:10, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. This is what's in store for us if we will just follow the Lord, not lean on our own understanding, trust in him, acknowledge him in everything, and he'll give us a great life, a wonderful life. Not a rich and famous and comfortable life, a life of ease and luxury, but a wonderful life, a great life. Those things are not all that great. They're glitzy, but they're not that great. God will give us a great life. What have we learned about the character of God in recent weeks? And overall, throughout your life, what have you learned about it? We need to respond with the proper and the wise, the trusting choice, which is to trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. And if we do, he shall direct thy paths. It's a promise. It's a determination. And we just need to follow through and then watch him do it. He'll do great things. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your blessings.